Good morning. Will you pray with me? Lord, we're a grateful people. We're glad to be here together. And Lord, we want to hear from you. And so, Lord, we pray as we open your word and listen, that your spirit would speak, that you would convict, you would challenge us, help us to continue to grow in your character. Lord, where we've strayed from your path, God, would you reorient us? So we open our hands, Lord, and ask that you would speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. Has anyone here ever tried to hide some sort of wrong you've committed? Anyone? Or is it just me? Okay, yeah, I thought so. Now, you may have trouble believing this, but for much of my early childhood, I was a bit of a troublemaker. I know, it's hard to believe. And I often found myself in some situations where there was a bit of a moral dilemma. Do I acknowledge what I've done and risk getting reprimanded, which was never fun? Or do I just try and cover it up and hope that no one ever finds out? And more often than not, because I was very creative, I opted for the latter choice, which left me in often this kind of uneasy, stressful kind of, hopefully somebody doesn't find out. So, when I was about 9, I remember I was often getting in trouble for being too rough with my sister. And I don't remember why, what the situation was, but I do remember this one time that I hit her. And immediately, I was filled with a sense of dread. I knew that wasn't the wrong thing. Sadly, the dread was not so much for hitting her, and it was more because I knew that I was going to get in trouble. So I started begging my sister, please, don't tell Mom and Dad. And my sister is pretty smart, so she said to me, you know, and it's funny too, it wasn't like she immediately stopped crying. She's like, oh, what will you give me? And in my desperation, I said, anything, what do you want? And her response was, how about your Pittsburgh Penguins jersey that you love so much? And I was so desperate for my parents not to find out that I agreed, and I gave her the jersey. And every time I saw her wearing that jersey, I was filled with two feelings. Dread that my parents might ask her why it was, because I wasn't the type of kid that would give my sister my jersey, why it was that I gave her my Penguins jersey, and thereby find out what I'd done. And regret that now my sister had something I loved because I didn't want to deal with the consequences. And then again, when I was 10, I remember going to my friend's house for a sleepover. And my friend had these neighbors that weren't exactly the nicest people. In fact, I would say they were downright miserable. And I remember that every time I went over to his house, I would overhear some story about how these neighbors were always yelling at my friend's parents. And how these neighbors absolutely hated it if something or someone came onto their property. To such an extent that if a ball accidentally flew over their fence, they would just keep it. They wouldn't give it back. And I remember thinking to myself, they can't really be that bad, can they? And so we're getting ready to go home. My friend and I are outside and we're kind of wandering around the vehicle and his parents are still inside. They're coming outside. And I remember I had this candy wrapper in my hands. I'm next door to the property, and suddenly I'm filled with this incredible urge to throw the wrapper on the neighbor's lawn. Perhaps both just as an act of defiance and partly just morbid curiosity. And so I let the wrapper fly. And little do I realize that the lady is standing in the window watching. And the second the wrapper enters her property, I hear this raspy, angry voice shout, "You pick that up!" Immediately, I was filled with terror, and I bolted for the house. My friend has no idea what's going on, but he hears her voice, and so he bolts for the house inside as well. And I remember locking myself in the bathroom and listening as a neighbor came across and knocked on the door and proceeded to tear a strip off my friend's dad. She had no idea which one of us had done it, probably because she didn't recognize me. So thankfully, my sin wasn't exposed, but this left me feeling really heavy. I felt really bad that my parents' friends had to endure this. And I kept thinking, like, what if my friend tells his parents, well, I didn't do anything. Like, what if my parents find out? What if my deed gets exposed? And so it was a very unsettling ride home. And finally, when I was about 11, And I think I might have shared this story here before, but I found a lighter when I was walking home from school with a friend. And so my friend and I thought, hey, you have a paper route. I know a great idea. Let's light your fire. Your paper's on fire. And so we went outside his house and we started lighting these papers on fire. And it quickly became a very big fire. And we thought, oh, this is not good. And so in a moment of brilliance, actually it was probably just plain dumb luck, I reached for whatever I could find and I grabbed a stack of papers and I dropped it on top of the papers. Then the fire went out. But in a moment of panic and wanting to like hide our misdeed so that no one would find out, I picked up the papers and said, I got to run these in the bushes and hide this. So I started running. But as I started running, all of a sudden it reignited the flames in my hands. So I dropped the papers again and applied the same tactic. And it worked. The fire went out. And then I slowly walked to the bushes and hid them in the bushes, which probably wasn't a very good idea. But thankfully, the bushes didn't burn down. The watershed still exists, so we're good. But I remember for the next week, I was terrified that my parents would find out. I wasn't always the smartest kid. My uncle actually lived like 3 houses away, so it wasn't the best way if you're trying to do something naughty. You shouldn't do it like right by your uncle's house. But thankfully, I didn't find out. But I had this lump in my chest every time I'd see my parents, like, oh, did they know? Did they know what happened? I was worried that I would be exposed. In all three of these situations, I was never caught, and yet somehow, I didn't get away consequence-free. Now, these are childish stories, but we all likely know the reality of trying to hide something. Sometimes it's just to avoid negative consequences, but sometimes it's in order to sustain the illusion of self that we like to project to others. Today, we're going to look at a psalm that invites us to consider the freedom of confession. So I'll invite you, if you have your Bible, we're going to turn to Psalm 32. If you don't, it's going to appear on the screen behind us. Psalm 32 begins, a maskil of David. Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with bit and bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright in heart. Well, if you'll notice, and you can keep it open, we're going to kind of dig through this a little bit. The psalm opens with two parallel lines that suggest the foundation of blessing is forgiveness. And it's worth noting that this psalm doesn't begin by stressing the blessing of the faithful or righteous person, but rather the faithless or unrighteous person. It's the one who has broken commandments. See, in God's economy of things, blessing is not reserved for those who never get it wrong, but for those who are willing to humble themselves before God and receive his mercy. And it's worth noting that the subscript on this particular psalm says, a maskil of David. It's likely that this psalm was meant to draw to mind the story of David's great transgression, which can be found in 2 Samuel 11. And in case you're unfamiliar with the story, it goes like this. While David's military was off to war without him, David notices the wife of his soldier Uriah. And ultimately, he impregnates her. Fearing that he'll be exposed, David comes up with a variety of ways to hide his misdeed. David even calls Uriah home from war and tries to persuade him to go home to be with his wife. But Uriah is too honorable. He refuses to go home and be with his wife while the rest of the soldiers are off at war. And so, David has to come up with a new plan. And so he arranges for Uriah to be killed in the battle. And after that happens, David then proceeds to take Uriah's wife to be his own. And David thinks he's gotten away with it. But his deed was not hidden from God. And so God sends the prophet Nathan to confront David. And ultimately, David acknowledges his sin. He confesses what happened. He says, yep, this is what happened. And he's forgiven. Now, what's interesting is that frequently throughout the Old Testament, you'll encounter this phrase that David was a man after God's own heart. After hearing a story like this, I mean, I definitely am, you may be inclined to think, that doesn't really sound like a man after God's own heart. But it serves to illustrate the point that God's blessing is not reserved for those who just get it right. Maybe you're here today and you think, well, my sins are too great. Maybe you think you're unworthy of God's love. Can I just say that none of us are worthy of God's love? That's part of what makes God's story good news. God doesn't give us what we deserve. See, the person who is most in danger of missing God's blessing is not the person who's sinned too much. It's the person who relies too much on themselves. Now, there's some really interesting words that appear in this psalm that I think are worth our time. If you look at both verse 1 and verse 5, we see three different words that we typically associate with the word sin, but they actually carry very different meanings. The first word we'll look at is the word sin, which in the Hebrew here is the word chata. And this word actually refers to the failure to meet a goal. So, for example, the same word is used in Proverbs 19:2. The word is used to describe missing one's destination. So we see it here. Whoever makes haste with his feet misses his way. So the word misses is actually, it could be translated, whoever makes haste with his feet sins his way. So it's the idea of missing the goal that you set out for. So in the Bible, sin is not simply just about the bad things you do. Sin is the failure to fulfill the goal of living as truly human by loving God and loving others. It's about missing the mark of being the humans that God designed us to be. But it also carries with it this sense of how we can easily deceive ourselves and redefine our bad decisions as good ones. Thus, you can understand how confession in this sense is not so much about saying how bad I am, but acknowledging that I've missed the goal for living as truly human. And repentance is not so much about saying, I'm sorry, but rather about reorienting one's direction in order to fulfill the goal. Now, the second word is transgression, which in Hebrew is the word pesha. And this refers to the breaking of trust. So, for example, if two nations have a treaty together and one of the nations breaks that treaty, that is pesha. It's a violation of trust. In the Old Testament, Israel is frequently accused of breaking pesha with God because they violate the sacred covenant they made with God. The breaking of trust often leads to significant complications and even fracturing in relationships. This is why something like infidelity is such a big deal. It's not just the failure to fulfill the goal of being truly human, it also violates the trust of a sacred agreement. Thus, confession in this sense begins by acknowledging that a violation of trust has occurred. It's about coming clean. Now, the final word we encounter is the word iniquity, which in Hebrew is avon. This word refers to behavior that is crooked or distorted. It carries with it the idea that something that is supposed to be straight is crooked or bent out of shape. Most of the biblical narrative centers around God's desire to take crooked people and to make them straight again. Now, interesting, to punish in Hebrew is to actually let people experience the crooked consequences of their own actions. Maybe you've heard the phrase, bearing your iniquity. This is what this phrase refers to. So one of the most common ways the biblical authors refer to God's response to human avon is to let people bear the consequences of their own actions. You see, God grants people the dignity of carrying the consequences of their own bad decisions. But that's not the end of the story. As an act of sheer generosity, God also offers to bear our iniquity. At the end of verse 5, you'll see this word, this phrase. It says, "You forgave the iniquity of my sin." But this could easily be translated, "You bear or carry my iniquity." See, the Hebrew word, which is translated forgave, and also appears in verse 1 as forgiven, is the word nasa. And the word has a wide semantic range, but is often translated as to lift, or to carry, or to bear. So for example, in Genesis 47:30, which will be behind me, you see, the ESV translates this verse, "Let me lie with my fathers, carry me out of Egypt, and bury me in their burying place." So carry, same word. Or Leviticus 10:5, "So they came near and carried them in their coats." So this is all over the Old Testament. We see this word translated this way. And I think this brings a much richer understanding of what it means to forgive. See, when I think of forgiveness, I often think about how I apologize or I acknowledge what I've done, and then someone says they forgive me, and it seems rather simple. That's kind of the end of the matter. But the nuance that this draws out here is anything but simple. It suggests asking God to carry the consequences of my wicked actions. It's not simply about apologizing to God and saying, "Oh, what a wicked sinner I am." See, from a visual standpoint, it's about saying the consequences of my crooked actions are heavy, and they cause me to walk with a stoop, and eventually, they will crush me. Kind of like that. But God forgives us by taking responsibility for our own. It's like God offers to carry the load so that we can walk upright again. So confession in this sense is about offloading the weight onto God's shoulders. So to summarize, we have three words with vastly different meanings. We have sin, which is a failure to meet the goal by being truly human, by loving God and others. Transgression, which is a violation of trust, and iniquity, which refers to distorted or crooked behavior. And it's interesting that here in this psalm, the author refers to all three words. If this is an allusion to 2 Samuel 11, then David's actions there definitely constitute all three aspects of sin. But more than that, it speaks to the totality of forgiveness that the psalmist has received. There is no aspect of sin that has not been dealt with or confessed. I acknowledged my sin to you. I admitted this is not what it means to be an image-bearing human. I did not cover my iniquity. I didn't hide my crooked behavior. I didn't try to downplay it or pretend it didn't happen. I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. I acknowledged that I violated your trust. And the result is the Lord forgave the iniquity of my sin. Or rather, the Lord carried the weight of my sin, not allowing it to crush me. The emphasis of this psalm is on God's readiness to forgive and restore, because this is who God is. And though God's love is not conditional, there is a human requirement. Confession. It needs to be spoken out. Verses 3 and 4 describe the psychosomatic results of unconfessed sin. When I kept silent, my bones wasted away. It's similar to the stress and worry I endured when, as a child, I tried to keep my wrongdoings hidden. The reason it needs to be spoken out is because when we keep it inside, we can very easily begin to deceive ourselves. We can spin illusions or rationalize our behavior, particularly because we live in a culture that is constantly redefining what is morally acceptable behavior. I know I touched a little bit on this last week, but the dominant philosophical narrative of our secular culture is to live your own truth. And when you live your own truth, you don't really need to confess anything because everything can be redefined by your own personal truth and what makes you happy. But God's narrative invites us to something different. It invites us to die to our own truth and to live the truth of a crucified and resurrected Messiah. It's a story that says, the world is broken, and so am I. But God desires to make it right. And he does that by inviting us into the story. And God first does in us what he wants to do through us. He begins the restoring work in us so that we can join him in the work of restoring creation. Confession is a practice which realigns us with our God-given purpose. Confession is a practice which prevents us from deceiving ourselves into thinking we're going the right way when we're not. And confession, therefore, becomes a radical act of defiance in a culture that says, who needs it? Now, two things need to be said about confession. First, in the evangelical world, we can sometimes get a little uneasy about the word confession because it draws to mind a Catholic form of confession, of going into a booth to confess our sins to a priest. But we need to be careful to distinguish between form and practice. Otherwise, as the saying goes, we risk throwing out the baby with the bathwater. When I say the word confession, I'm not referring to a particular form of confession. I'm not suggesting that Gord build us a booth over in the corner for next week. But rather, I'm referring to the regular practice of cultivating one's soul so one can continue to walk upright with God. And second, perhaps you're not totally convinced that confession needs to be an ongoing practice. Perhaps your thinking goes something along this. I've already confessed Jesus as Lord. I acknowledged my sins and said the prayer, and I'm already saved. Why do I need to bother with ongoing confession? And there are a couple problems with this way of thinking. The first one is that being saved is not primarily about going to heaven when you die. Some Christians have at times been guilty of reducing the focus of the gospel to what happens in the afterlife. But being saved is about far more than this. Being saved is about being freed from the bondage and consequences of sin so that we can live in God's presence now and begin to recover our true humanity and rediscover our true human vocation as God's image bearers. Spending eternity in God's presence is merely a byproduct, an extension of what we've begun to live here on earth. And so what happens here on earth actually matters. Which leads to the second thing, which says, I don't need confession because I'm already secure in Christ, which is half right. Confession is not about earning your salvation. It's a matter of working out your salvation, to use the language of Philippians 2. So, unfortunately, when I gave my life to Jesus, it didn't remove my capacity to sin, which would have been great. There have been many times along my journey of faith that I have failed to fulfill the goal of living as truly human by loving God and others. And there have been times that my actions have been more crooked than straight. And yes, there have been times, sadly, when I have violated trust. You see, we live in a fallen and broken world, and our capacity to sin doesn't disappear when we become Christ followers. Our desire may diminish, but our capacity certainly doesn't. So we need to continue to confess our sins so we don't start carrying them again. Otherwise, these things can begin to weigh us down and even crush us. Recall earlier that image of forgiveness, you know, the weight on the back. God offers to bear the weight, to carry your load. And we need to keep confessing as an act of taking that load off and giving it to God, who willingly takes it. We need to keep confessing, to keep reorienting ourselves back to God's definition of what it means to be truly human. Now, I think one of the real reasons we don't like to practice confession is we sometimes prefer the illusions of ourselves that we project to others that says we have it all together. But confession is about being real. And it's about being free from the weight we're not meant to carry. It's about being free from the illusions of ourselves. In James 5:16, it says, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. Or as the Message translation renders it, make this your common practice. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can live together whole and healed. Confession is a necessary practice on the journey of faith. It keeps us upright and journeying in the right direction. But enough talking about it. In a few moments, we're going to have the opportunity to participate in the Lord's Supper together. And it's here that we are reminded of the words of Isaiah 53, which says, "He was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." You see, Jesus, who was without sin, carried the weight of our sin and allowed it to crush him. And he emerged victorious from the grave in order to give us life. And so one of the practices that has often accompanied communion has been the opportunity for reflection and confession. Honestly, one of the most meaningful communion services I've ever participated in was when someone came up to me and confessed they felt that they'd wronged me. It was powerful. It brought a whole new depth of meaning to what we were doing that day. So before I invite the servers up and before I invite the band up, I want to give us a little bit of space for reflection, because I think it's very easy for us to hear something like this and then go home and then go, like, yeah, I should do that. But we don't always have the space or create the space to do it. So we're going to have, in a moment, we're going to put on some quiet music. And I just want you to take some time. I want you to take some time to ask the Lord, is there anything that's on your heart that you need to confess, that you need to let go of the weight? Maybe you need to confess to something to someone here today. Maybe you need to go up to someone. Maybe you violated trust, or maybe someone's been the recipient of your crooked actions. I don't know. Or maybe as you're sitting there, you'll think of something that you need to deal with, you need to confess to someone else later. And if so, I would encourage you to find some accountability so you actually follow through. Or maybe you just need to get something out. Maybe you've been carrying a weight for too long and you need to get it out. You need to speak it out and you need to confess to someone. And I would say the option, you know, you could find someone here that you trust, or in a few moments we're going to invite the prayer team forward and Rick is going to be at the back. And I'm not saying Rick because he's holier than anyone and you need to confess to a pastor, but just Rick's an identifiable, safe person that we're all familiar with. And I'm going to say this may take some courage, but ultimately this isn't about what's going on around you. It's about your walk with the Lord. So Joel, Phil will put on the music, and then in a few moments I'll come back and I'm going to lead us through the next phase of communion. So let's just take a few moments quietly to yourself. You can write stuff down if stuff comes up, and let's do that now. Confession doesn't need to be complicated. It can be the big stuff, but it can be something as simple as saying, And I try and make a regular practice of just confessing, saying, you know, Lord, sometimes I doubt. Sometimes I get fixated on what's going on around me instead of focusing on you. And it's actually really freeing to speak that out to somebody and have someone come alongside you and pray for you and encourage you. So don't just be thinking about the big stuff. And it's such a freeing, regular practice. All right, well, I'm going to at this time invite the band to come back up. They're going to lead us in a song, and we're going to invite our service forward to start.